Have you ever heard the name Oswald Lawrence? Oswald Lawrence. Many people haven't, but chances are, if you've lived in London from 1960s through 2012, you've heard his voice. Lawrence was the calm, steady voice behind perhaps one of the most iconic announcements in the world. Have you heard it? Mind the gap. If you've ever taken the London Underground, you've likely heard that phrase echo across the platform, a gentle reminder to watch your step as you alight from the train to the platform. Lawrence was an actor, but his face was never famous, but his voice was known by literally millions of people in this country and across the world. Well, he died in 2007, and then in 2012, TfL, Transport for London, upgraded all of their systems to a digitized form, and so Lawrence's voice was removed, replaced. Most people didn't notice, but one person did, his late widow, Dr. Margaret McCollum. For years after his death, she would, from 2007 to 2012, she would go down to Embankment Station. That was her local station, Northern Line, just to hear his voice. Just to hear those three words. Mind the gap. It connected her with him. His voice was precious to her. So when it vanished, she was devastated. So she penned a letter to Transport for London, told her the story, and in an act of compassion, they did something remarkable. They restored Oswald Lawrence's voice to just one tube station in the whole of London, Embankment Station, so that Margaret McCollum could return there at any time and hear her late husband's voice. Now, why do I begin with that story? Well, because Ecclesiastes chapter 5 opens with a similar warning, a similar announcement. Mind the gap. How about guard your steps? It's a call to worship. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Be careful. Come thoughtfully. Come reverently. Because how we approach God really matters. Now, up until this point in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has had this on this whirlwind tour of life under the sun. He's exposed the futility of living for pleasure, achievement, success. He's exposed the weariness of toil. In many ways, chapters 1 through 4 is this journal of disenchantment with life under the sun. And over again, remember what his favorite opening statement was? I saw, I looked, I considered. Now we come to chapter 5, and something changes. Solomon stops observing, and Solomon starts instructing. The first time an imperative, a command appears is here. Guard your steps. Solomon wants to give us wisdom on how we worship. He's not warning anybody. Specifically, he's warning God's people. People who in his day went to the temple, people who in our day come to church. You see, here's the genius of Solomon. He's asked, he said, vanity if you live for success. Vanity if you live for work. Vanity if you live for pleasure. Vanity if you worship for self. What if you worship and it's just to look spiritual, but your worship is hollow at its core? Solomon turns now to us, those of us who come to church. Those of us who sing songs, those of us who bow our heads in prayer, those of us who nod in sermons. He says, let's see, is your worship Is it vanity? Those of you who say you fear God, is your heart really engaged in what we're doing here this morning? You see, Solomon understands that in a Genesis 3 world, in a fallen world, even our most sacred act of worship can get corrupted by sin. This time in God's presence is supposed to be about God. And yet how many of us make it about self? Now, it feels like I say this every week, but I need to say it this week. Warning, disclaimer, there's going to be some hard-hitting truths from Solomon this morning. Put on the hard hat, buckle in. Solomon wants to speak to us who come to church. Now, I just want you to notice something just about the text before we dive into its contents. There is something really, really, really striking about verses 1 to 7 of chapter 5. There's 7 verses. God is mentioned 7 times. This is the most dense concentration of God in any section in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, it should be really striking for those of us who were here last Sunday and looking at chapter 4, because God wasn't mentioned once. This section is God saturated because, listen, Solomon wants you to know and me to know, church, worship, it's about God. It's not about you. It's about God. The second thing I want you to notice is the structure of the passage. Verse 1 begins with a command. Verse 7 ends with a command. Literally, this passage is bookended with commands. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Verse 7, God is the one you must fear. 2 imperatives, they serve as guardrails. Worship must be done reverently. Cannot be done casually. Worship is about the fear of God, holding him in awe, high esteem and high regard. I should just point out that in the context of the Bible's big story, everything that Solomon says here is not unique or new. You read through Genesis chapter 3. Remember when God evicts Adam and Eve from his presence, he puts angels with flaming swords to protect the way back into his presence, reminding us that entry into God's holy presence is impossible for sinners. When he asks God people to draw near, you think of Moses at the burning bush. Take off your sandals, for you stand on holy ground. You think of God as he gives his people the law on Mount Sinai. He says, do not come near. God impresses all throughout Scripture that when we engage in the act of worship, it begins with awe, fear, and humility. Now, as we look at these 7 verses, I've got 3 points. Because I think there's 3 images in this passage. 3 images connected to our body. Watch your steps, so feet. Watch your step as you enter the house of God. Second point is ears. Listen carefully to what God is saying. And then third point, mouth. Speak to God with integrity, honesty, reverence. Let's begin with our feet, because worship starts not with a song in our lips, but with the posture of our hearts when we walk through the doors. Solomon's initial warning is watch your step. I don't know if you know this, but in the Old Testament, in Solomon's time, the house of God referred to the temple that Solomon built himself in Jerusalem. This is where God's holy presence dwelt with his people. The temple was, if you will, heaven on earth. It was where God's people came to meet with the living God. And if you were walking up to the temple, the first thing as you were approaching the temple for worship is that you would be absolutely awestruck at the architecture. There was no other building like it in the whole of Israel. The temple at the top of the mountain. The temple was gigantic, enormous. All of the architecture communicated one thing. God is majestic. God is overwhelming. God's scale dwarfs us. It was meant to teach the people of God that God is much bigger than us. He's holier than we can ever begin to imagine. So God's people's hearts, as they journeyed up to the temple, were being prepared by what they beheld. But the other thing you need to know is that it wasn't just what they saw. It was what they were to do. You see, you couldn't enter into the temple courts without bringing a sacrifice. You had to bring an animal. And that animal would be killed. And it was teaching and impressing upon God's people, God is holy, you are sinners. Sin needs to be atoned for. And so as God's people came up to the temple with their sacrifices that symbolized the judgment that sin deserved, they were being taught this sobering truth. You cannot just casually enter into the presence of God. Would you believe this? Many people in Solomon's day came casually and flippantly into the presence of God. Many people engaged in the habit of worship, but it wasn't holy. Reverence had just become routine. Their hearts were far from God. Their offerings were empty. In fact, Solomon says in verse 1, they didn't even know that what they were doing was evil. And maybe it was because God didn't strike them down with a lightning bolt that they thought to themselves, God doesn't mind. God's okay with me coming just as I am. But Solomon's warning here, guard your steps. Mind the gap is to stop us in our tracks. We must never enter God's presence carelessly, lightly. Solomon is warning us. God sees all. God knows all. God cares about the sacrifices that his people offered. And notice what he describes them as here. The sacrifice of fools. You see, it wasn't the sacrifice that was a problem. It was the people who'd started offering them. They'd become foolish in their ways. God wasn't condemning sacrifices. He was exposing hearts, exposing people who just came and thought they could swagger into the presence of God with no thought or regard for God. Here's what I've been thinking about this week. How does that happen? How does that happen, right, that you can end up careless in worship? Because it definitely doesn't begin that way. So everyone here who's a Christian, remember back to when you first became a Christian. When you first discovered that who God was and what God had done for you in Christ, that Jesus had died on the cross to take away your sins. That he was the once and for all sacrifice. That the judgment you deserved, he took upon himself so that you would never receive the judgment of God. When you came to church, you came with eyes wide open. Open mouth amazement. You came captivated and captured by God. You listened to sermons and It was like every week God was speaking to you. When you sang songs, your soul was stirred. So how is it someone can start off like that and then end up treating worship like it's a routine? Let me suggest over-familiarity. That which was extraordinary has now just become ordinary. The God who is great and transcendent, you've domesticated him. You make him fit into your life. Your sense of awe and wonder gone. You become a foolish worshipper, bringing flawed sacrifices, not because you offer a blemished sacrifice, but because the heart that you come into worship with has lost sight of the majesty of God. Now, there is one glaring difference between the people in Solomon's day and the people in our day. Today, when we come to church, we're not going to the temple. It's not about a place. We're coming to a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's even more reason to guard your steps. You see, Jesus is the true temple. He's a greater temple. He's heaven who came to earth. He's the meeting point between God and humanity. Jesus is the one who has rendered it meaningless to offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices, because he is a fulfillment of the sacrificial system who gave his life as a once and for all sacrifice. Through Jesus, our sins have been taken away. Through Jesus, we have access into God's presence. He's opened up the new and living way. But get this, in Solomon's day, only one person could enter into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the high priest. Because of what Jesus has done, the temple curtain was torn in two, and all of us who come into God's presence right now, we are in the holy place. Maybe you say to yourself, really? Really? God is in our midst this morning. The King is here. Your hearts are laid bare before him. My heart's laid bare before him. Some of you might say, but here's the thing, Andy. Jesus, isn't he gentle? Doesn't he draw near to the brokenhearted? Of course, he is. But he's also glorious. He's also incomparable. Yeah, but Andy, isn't Jesus lowly and humble of heart? Like, doesn't he come alongside us? Isn't he our faithful friend, elder brother? Yes, he is. But he's also Lord and God. Yeah, but Andy, don't we read the Gospels and see that Jesus said, let the little children come unto me? Doesn't Jesus want us to come close to him? Yes, he does. But he's also the one who in heaven is seated at the center of the throne and the angels hide their faces because of his glory. We are in the presence of Jesus this morning. And Solomon says, you want wisdom on how to worship him? Guard your steps. Mind the gap. And you know, one of the biggest gaps there can be is the gap between your head and your heart. It's one thing to hear this and know this. It's another thing for this to shape how you worship. If you entered the presence of someone who was truly great, you would be speechless and awestruck. Right now we're in the presence of the greatest one that there is. So point one is our feet. guard your steps as you go into the house of God. More briefly, point two, our ears, listen carefully to what God is saying. So God's people were coming casually into God's presence, not carefully, but that's not all that they were doing. They were drawing near, not to listen, but they were eager to speak. I don't know if it's ever struck you, but when we worship God, God speaks. So you know at the beginning of a service when I say, let's take a moment of silence. It's to prepare our hearts to hear God speak. The first thing you will hear after that moment of silence is God's word, the call to worship. Then we respond in a song of adoration. And then we respond in a prayer of adoration. And then we come before our great and glorious God and we confess our faith and we confess our sin. And then He continues to speak through the words of the songs and the words of the prayers because they quote the scriptures. And then He speaks through the reading of His word and the preaching of His word. And then at the end we respond by singing His word. And then He gets the last word in the benediction. We come so that He can speak. We've got 2 ears and 1 mouth so that we would listen more than we speak. But you know what was happening in Solomon's day? Worshippers were coming into God's presence and they loved to speak, they loved to pray. So in that context, you could actually go up into the temple and you could pray in the temple courts and people would pray these long, elongated prayers, very verbose. They were wanting to look spiritual, sound spiritual, be spiritual. When you would offer a sacrifice, as we're going to see in a moment, you would often make vows. They would make many vows. Their lips were busy, but their worship was not prayerful, worshipful. It was performative. And the terrifying part of it was they didn't realize it. And so in this section, look at what it says there in verse 2. First, verse 1. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that what they are doing is evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Here's why. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. You know what Solomon's saying here? Think about this, right? God is in heaven. That means that He's saying, God is creator, God is infinite, God is over all, God is above all. You're on earth. We're the created. We're the lowly. The infinite God can see His finite creation. The infinite God knows what is going on in our hearts. This isn't a geography lesson about where does God live and where do we live. This is a theological lesson. When we come before God, He knows everything that is going on in our hearts. And you know that out of the abundance of the heart, if you want to know what's in the heart, just listen to the words. And Solomon says, so many people in his day were coming into God's presence, and it wasn't with lips locked, it was with loosened tongues. But often what they said was empty. In the Christian's primary organ is our ears. How does faith come? By hearing. He who has ears, let him hear. So the question is this. Are we here to listen to God? Are we here to receive the food of His word? Do you tremble at God's word? Because Isaiah says, God looks with favor upon those who are humble before His heart word. You know, if you have domesticated God, if you've elevated self and brought God down to a low level, you probably come to church and the questions that you probably wrestle with was, what did I think of the service today? Did I like the songs? Was that sermon engaging for me? It's all about you, what you think. Not about you. Was God satisfied? Was God glorified? If you've domesticated God, God should challenge you, convict you, change you. confront you, reshape you. If you've got a God that never disagrees with you, never convicts you, never calls you out, maybe you're not worshiping the true and living God. Maybe you're worshiping a God you've created in your own image. A God just like you. Now, let me be really clear. God comforts us. God encourages us. God wants us to know he loves us. But you won't hear that if you've made it all about you. So guard your steps, open your ears. Point number three, mouth. Let your words be few. Look at verses 4 and 5 now. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. So in Solomon's day, if you went up to the temple, you would make a offering, a sacrifice. Sometimes it would be a burnt offering, sometimes it would be a thanksgiving offering, sometimes it would be a sin offering. But often accompanied with your offering would be a vow. God, you've been so faithful to forgive me of my sins, I'm promising I'm going to walk in obedience to your commands. Sometimes if you'd sinned spectacularly, you know, you'd succumb to that habitual sin, you would rush to God's presence, offer a sin offering and say, God, I'll never do it again. Remember Hannah? She was barren, she couldn't have a child. She went to the temple to pray. The priests thought she was drunk. She made a promise. God, if you give me a child, I promise you I'll give the child to you. She made good on her vow. Samuel became a priest in God's service. But you know the problem with so many of God's people is they come into God's presence and they are loose with their words. They don't say what they mean. They don't mean what they say. So, let's do a test. The first song we sung this morning, at all times I will praise your name. Do you mean that? In the good times and the bad times, you'll praise God's name. In rich, in abundance or in poverty, you'll praise his name. Together, we'll exalt his name together. Do you mean that? Did you mean when you prayed, God, show me my willful sins? God, show me my hidden sins? You know, it's fascinating. In so many of the psalms that we sing vows to God. We make promises to God in the words that we sing. Here's a big challenge. Do we mean the words that we sing? Because God says it would be better for us never to vow a vow if we've got no intention of keeping it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Big, big point here. Words matter to God. So Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything more is evil. Do you know all of us have this struggle in life? We know that our words aren't reliable. And that's why we sometimes start a sentence, we say, no word of a lie. Honestly, the truth. And do you know why our words often aren't trustworthy? It's because of our characters. We're not trustworthy. We know, don't we, that we sometimes say things that we don't mean. Like, look at the trivial example. Someone tells you about the crisis they're going through in their life, and you say to them, I'll pray for you. As soon as you leave them, you never think about them again. Someone says to you, how are you? I'm fine. And that's the furthest thing from the reality. Now, that's what we do to one another. When we come to worship, what are we doing with God? Now, we've all been there. Solomon's warning us, and it's not to shame us, but it is to convict us, because God wants worshippers who worship him with an honest heart, with a broken and contrite heart. One of my favorite preachers of long ago is a guy by the name of Robert Murray McShane, and he said this, One of the truest tests of spiritual integrity is your private prayer life. What a man or a woman is on their knees before God, that he is, that she is, and no more. So you can sing loudly in church. You can confess your faith loudly in church. You can nod in sermons, but you might just be putting on spiritual makeup. What you truly are, spiritually speaking, before God is what you are on your knees when you're alone, when only God is watching. And Psalm is saying, those words matter. Now I wonder, perhaps some of us are thinking, my problem is not that I've got many words before God. My problem is sometimes I don't even talk to God outside of a Sunday. Solomon wants to humble us and say, listen, the only thing that will change that last command is God is the one you must fear. The only way that you approach God right, treat God reverently, worship God the way in which he wants to, is if you fear God. You read the wisdom literature of the Bible. At the heart of it all is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord changes everything. Now, the fear of God is not a crippling fear where we cower before God, although Isaiah entered God's presence and he said, woe is me, I'm undone. But a few moments later, when God said, who shall I send? He said, send me. It's a trembling trust that also can have a grateful gratitude that will lead the person to say, God, I will serve you with joy. I will act in obedience. And so can I ask you this question? And as I've asked myself this question all week long, because listen, I speak the most in church. And my words will be held with a stricter judgment to account. The real question that I've got to ask me, the heart of the matter is a matter of my heart. Do I fear God? So you need to ask yourself this question. Do you fear God? As I bring us to a conclusion, let me say this one more time. Mind the gap. Isn't it fascinating that Margaret McCollum went to Embankment Station as much as she could to hear her husband just say three words? That's all she needed. The voice of her beloved, mind the gap. Guard your steps. Don't rush into God as if he were common or ordinary. He's extraordinary. Open your ears. Come not to impress God, but to hear the voice of the living God. Let your words be few. Solomon warns us not to offer the sacrifice of fools. Empty words, thoughtless prayers, vows we never intend to keep. But can I tell you why Solomon gives us this warning? It's not to push us away from worship. Wait to hear this. It's to drive us to our only hope. It's to drive us to Jesus, the true temple, the better worshiper. Listen, Jesus never approached his Father with pretense. Jesus never spoke a hollow word. Jesus feared his Father with awe and unshakable, joyful obedience. I know this to be true of myself. I have failed God in worship. I suspect you have too. God wants me to bring my whole body as a living sacrifice because that is my spiritual act of worship and I fail God. I've tried to honor God with my lips, but there's times when my heart has been far. Well, here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus came to rescue, redeem, restore, renew foolish worshipers like us. Where we've been careless, he was careful. Where we've been distracted, he's been devoted. Where we have been flippant, he's been faithful even to death. And now because of him, we can draw near. And Jesus means, and Jesus makes it possible for us to draw near with confidence. So if you're a foolish, flawed worshiper as I am, Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come and be honest. Admit where you're fall short. That's why you need me. And Jesus says, the Father is waiting, not for your perfection. He's waiting for your heart. He's waiting for you. Jesus will perfect our worship, but he doesn't say, go away. He says, come. Come open your ears. Come. Speak words that you mean. Mean what you say. Come. Come and hear his words. Words of forgiveness. Words of love. Words of correction. Words of restoration. Come. Hear his word of grace. He came for us so that we would come to him. So let's go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we are so thankful for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came for foolish worshippers like us. We're so thankful for Solomon's wisdom that he will not let us make worship about ourselves, but he reminds us that worship is about you. We're sorry for what we've made worship at times, about our preferences, about our tastes, about us, about our comfort, about our experiences, when it's about your glory, your honor, your fame. We thank you that we can come and admit that we are sinners who fall so far short of your glory. We've not feared you as we ought to. And so we come and we pray that you would unite our hearts to fear you. We pray that, and we ask that you'd open our eyes to see Jesus in all of his wonder and his glory. We know that he is present in our midst right now. And we know that he delights to restore us. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would breathe new life into us. Make us worshippers who have got engaged lips and engaged hearts. Make us worshippers who don't take this lightly but take this seriously. Yes, we might come here empty, but we pray that we would leave here full. Full of love and full of praise. Full of gratitude. God, we pray that our experience of meeting Jesus in this place would be special each and every Lord's Day. And above all, that it would please you and glorify you. We pray this for the sake of Jesus. Amen.